Morning. So today's reading is from starting on page 1639, and the words should be on the screen next to me. And so I'm starting from chapter 14, starting in verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that we will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them."
Well, thanks, Sienna, so much for reading for us. I said to Sienna's parents that if they've named her Sienna, they've got to take her to Italy to find out the place that she's named after. So that's an expensive morning. I'm sorry about that. Well, now, the request made by Philip, right there in verse 8 of chapter 14, is a request that must have been made thousands of times the world over. I call it the request of the if-only disciple. Just glance down at it, we'll read it, then we'll pray, and then we'll get into Jesus' answer. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word of grace, which is able to keep us and to give us an inheritance amongst your people. And so we pray that as you are with us today, you would speak to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, as I say, the request made by Philip is what I like to call the request of the if-only disciple. And it's a kind of request that has been made literally thousands and thousands of times the world over. I call it the request of the if-only disciple. I guess all of us are used to kind of if-only moments. On September the 14th, 2008, I was at a party for a 90-year-old, and there was a guy there who was very senior in one of the major accountancy and management consultant firms. And as the evening went on, kind of the blood was draining from his face more and more, and he was rushing off. I think in those days people had BlackBerries, and he was on the telephone furiously. And on September the 15th, 2008, of course, Lehman's Brothers went bankrupt. And that was, if you like, the sort of height of the global financial crisis. Now, I know it didn't really impact you here in Australia because, you know, you're somehow isolated from all that and you've got so much iron ore and all the rest of it. But the rest of the world was profoundly impacted. Michael Berry made $100 million for himself and $700 million for his investors. Steve Eisman's Front Point made $1 billion, but vast numbers of our other people lost vast amounts of money and their jobs and their homes. If only we'd made different decisions. If only she'd said yes. If only I'd not done Y. Lord, if only you would show yourself to us, that would be enough. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And I think across the globe, people ask that sort of question. That issue, that question, that request is one of four requests that are made in this part of John's account of the life and teaching of Jesus. So you will see one just up the page there in verse 36, where Simon Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus then answers the question. And then you'll see it again in chapter 14 and verse 5, just up the page there. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And then Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father." And then over the page, I don't know if you see it there in verse 22, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" These are what I call four questions of discipleship. Actually, it'd make a great series. If you've got 4 weeks and probably 7 or 8 weeks, questions of discipleship, they're key questions. And the one that is asked here by Philip is a key question. Show us the Father, Lord. Who doesn't want to have a clear view of the Father? Jesus' answer spreads right the way across, as you would expect, to the next question. I don't think we've been helped by the editors of this part of John's Gospel. But if you look down at verse 21, you'll see Jesus is still answering Philip, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." So this is an extended answer that runs right the way through. It has four parts to it. And Jesus says, look at Jesus and you'll see the Father walking on the earth. Listen to Jesus, you'll see the Father working on the earth. Speak in the name of Jesus to the Father and you'll see the Father's wonders on the earth. Trust and obey Jesus and you'll have the Father with you on the earth. And that's how the answer goes. And we'll explore as much of it as we have time this morning. And then if you want more of it, you can ask the team here to run a series, Questions of Discipleship, and you'll be able to really get into the answer in more detail. But first, this first part of the answer, verse 9 there, is so fascinating. The structure is an ABA structure. The key is in the center of verse 9. So, verse 8, show us the Father, that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, after I've been among you such a long time?" Now, here's the center point. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Now, I think we can understand Jesus' frustration. After all, by this stage in the gospel and the life of Jesus, Philip has seen Jesus turn water into wine, heal the official's son, raise the guy who's been 38 years paralyzed from his pallet to stand up and walk, healed the man born blind, fed the 5,000, walked on water, and just a couple of days earlier, he has brought Lazarus, who was dead and rotting in the tomb, to life. So you can understand Jesus saying to Philip, "How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you even know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time." Anybody heard of the rock star Bryan Adams? One or two of you, okay? Back in the day when I was younger, I actually went to see Bryan Adams, who's a backing act to Tina Turner, which also means absolutely nothing to half of you here, but never mind, she was quite a star back in the day. Anyway, a friend of mine was on the channel tunnel under the channel to go to France on business in the days when bankers traveled first class before the global financial crisis. And he was sitting first class there with his newspaper in the days when people had newspapers open like this. And there was a guy sitting opposite him, scruffy jeans. And the way he tells it, he says, there were flies buzzing around. Of course there weren't, but he tells it like that. And people kept, as they walked through first class, stopping and talking to this guy. And eventually, you know, he was English, so, you know, like this. Eventually, he could not resist. He lowered the corner of his Financial Times and said to the guy, excuse me, I have no idea who you are, but it was Brian Adams. Anyway, to my friend, this meant absolutely nothing. He raised his newspaper and carried on reading. But when he got home that night, having been to Paris and come back into London, he said to his teenage daughters, do you know who I met on the tube? No idea who he was. Scruffy guy in jeans. A guy called Brian Adams. To which they replied, Dad, did you not realize who you were talking to? We could have tickets to the next concert and all the rest of it. If only you realized and grasped. I think it's that sense, isn't it, here? Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father? How can you say, show us the Father? At the heart of the Christian faith is the person Jesus Christ. At the heart of Jesus' claims is that he is God. With Jesus coming to the earth, openly and publicly, God has been made known. Philip's question, show us the Father, is a fundamental misunderstanding of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. If you want to know God the Father, look at Jesus. Indeed, the very essence of the Christian faith is Jesus. I used to be involved in camps work with teenagers, and a friend of mine was a second row rugby forward. We do play rugby in England, by the way. You may not think we do, but we do. And he was a second row rugby forward. He played for Oxford and for Cambridge, so he was a big boy. And he was giving a talk, first talk of these camps to the teenagers, Christianity is Christ. It's the first time he'd ever spoken publicly like this. He was nervous as anything. He was wearing shorts. You could see his knees knocking together, even though he was a second row forward. He had three brilliant points. The Christian faith is fact, not fiction. Friendship, not formula. Feast, not funeral. He delivered the points with all the conviction of a second row forward in precisely the reverse order. The Christian faith is fiction, not fact. Funeral, not friendship. And feast, not funeral. Exactly the wrong order. And you could see all the leaders in the back shaking their heads like this. But that truth that the Christian faith is about Jesus, that he's right at the center, is of the very essence. And he shows us God. I often ask myself, you know, what tone would Jesus have delivered these words to Philip in? Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time? How can you say? So to the Christian person who is asking that sort of, if only I could see the Father more clearly, if only I could have some extra revelation, Jesus issues a rebuke. Wake up. Don't you realize Christianity is about Jesus? Haven't we seen who Jesus is? But Jesus' answer goes on there in verses 10 through 12, where the structure is the same. The meat, if you like, is in the middle, in the second half of verse 10. Let me read them and you'll see it. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles, the works themselves. Now, if you look at closely at the second half of verse 10, you'll see that Jesus is suggesting to Philip here, not only if we look at Jesus, we'll see the Father walking, but that if we listen to Jesus, we will see the Father working. And in order for us to get hold of this point, what I'd like you to do is, with a thumb or a finger, to cover the last three words of verse 10. Would you do that? And then I'm going to ask us to read together the second half of verse 10. Now, I know you know the answer to this question. We're going to read the second half of verse 10 together. And I am going to ask you then how you think the verse should finish. Do you understand the question? I can almost guarantee that as we read it together, some of us will read the last three words. Please try not to. Okay, the second half of verse 10, beginning with rather, or let's take it from the words I say to you. Okay, we're going to read it together out loud. The words I say to you. 1, 2, 3. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is... Oh, well done. That was excellent. How would you expect it to finish? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is... You expect him to say, who is speaking. He doesn't. It's the Father in me who is doing his work through the words of Jesus. In other words, look at Jesus and you'll see the Father walking. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus, you'll see the Father working, because God works in power through the very words of Jesus. The words I say to you, I do not say on my own. Rather, it is the Father in me who is at work through my words. Do you see? And you can understand why Jesus says that to Philip, because, of course, shortly Jesus won't be there. And what Philip, the rest of the disciples, and we will have is the word of Jesus, his teaching. And God works in power through his living word, the words of Jesus. When you stop and think about it, Philip should have known this. After all, how did Jesus turn water into wine? He just spoke. He didn't touch the water, he just spoke. How did Jesus heal the official's son? Oh, at a distance, he was a kilometer or so away, he just spoke. How did Jesus raise the man who was paralyzed on the pallet? Just with a word. How did Lazarus come out of the tomb? Lazarus, come out. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, rather it is the Father living me who is doing his work. Believe me that when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves, that God is at work through the very words of Jesus Christ. So look at Jesus, you'll see the Father walking. Listen to Jesus, you'll see the Father working. Now, this is absolutely fundamental to the life of any Christian disciple and any Christian church, that God does his work through the word of Jesus Christ. That's how God works in power in November or December 2024. I was making this point once at St. Helen's Church, and I said to the congregation, what I'd like you to do what I'd like you to have, rather, is to have in your mind, you know, do you have on your roads these kind of triangular signs with, you know, a guy digging, I think nowadays it would say person at work or something like that underneath, and then you drive along for another 5 hours in crawling traffic and eventually see one guy leading on a shovel or something like that. You have those kind of things over here? We have those back in England, okay, plenty of them. So what I'd like you to do is to have one of those kind of red symbols, but instead of having person at work at the bottom, to have God at work. And every time you open your Bible, when you're studying your Bible in the morning, to have that God at work. And every time you're in a small group with others and you're reading the Bible, God at work. And every time you come to church, God at work. Anyway, we had a graphic designer in the congregation at the time, and she very sweetly went home. And through the rest of that week, she made a sign like this, God at work, triangle, with a picture of people with the Bible open in front of them. And next week, she brought it to me, done nicely on a card, and gave it to me. And, you know, I put it above my desk because I thought it would remind me. And then somebody pointed out that having a sign above your desk like that, God at work, so it might be misunderstood by a few people. So it's had to go in a drawer. I wish I'd been able to bring it with you, to bring it with me to show it to you. But it's a great picture, isn't it? Yes, you say, but Jesus isn't with us. So look at Jesus, we'll see the Father walking. Yeah, but listen to Jesus. We have his word. That's what he's given us. And you will see the Father at work. And may I say, is that not, if you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, is that not your experience? Any progress made in our life as a Christian will have come through hearing God speak to us in his word. I've got another friend who I've been reading through the Gospel of John with. How did he kind of turn up wanting to know about more about the Lord Jesus? Oh, William, 30 years ago, I was on one of the teenage camps, the sort of thing that I just mentioned, and they shared with us one verse from the Bible. It was a verse that reads something like, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." It's a wonderful promise from Jesus to come into our life if we ask him in. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I sort of heard that verse. I sort of took some action on it, James says. Then I went off and joined the army. He was actually in the Special Forces, commanded the SAS for a number of years. And he said, in all of that period, you know, I had some very dark moments. You can imagine Afghanistan, Iraq, Kosovo, Northern Ireland, and so forth. But that one verse has stayed with me for 30 years. I keep coming back to it. And now I want to know something more. God at work in and through his powerful word. And once again, think of the tone here of verse 10. Philip, you've asked this question, Lord, show us the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. It's the Father living in me who is doing his work. So every time we open the scriptures and read them, God at work. Every time we remember a verse, God at work. Every time we sing a song where the words are the words of the scriptures, God at work. Every time a teenager in a school says to a friend, "Oh, do you know anything about the Lord Jesus? I wonder if you could share." God at work. Every time in the office where you say, "I'm going to start a small group and encourage people who are investigating the Christian faith to come and look at the Christian gospel through the words of Jesus," God at work. God is at work in power through the words of Jesus. That's how he works today. Look at Jesus and you will see the Father walking. Listen to Jesus and you will see the Father working. When I come to a church like this, I often ask myself, now, where do the leadership of a church like this think the power lies? Do they think the power lies in an experience that comes from the Word of God? Or do they think the power lies in the Word of God that produces Christian experience? Do they think the power lies in a community produced by the Word of God, or do they think the power lies in the Word of God that produces Christian community? You see, you'll find a church focused just on community. But it's the Word of God that creates the community that is Christian. Or just focused on experience. No, it's the Word of God that creates Christian experience. It's the Word of God. And as we listen to Jesus, we'll see the Father working. Speak in the name of Jesus, and we will see the Father's wonders. Verses 12 through 14. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, there are two problems here, aren't there? Greater works? Anything? Whatever? Are you suggesting that you and I are going to do kind of more dramatic works than Jesus did? Raising the widow's son from the grave, calling Lazarus out of the tomb, causing somebody who is born blind to receive their sight. Should we all be down in the hospitals doing all this kind of thing? Flick back, if you would, in a moment, in your Bible to chapter 5 of John's Gospel and verse 21. It's on page 1619. This is what I mean about putting words and teaching in its context. We tried to put the question in the context of chapter 14. Jesus speaking. Verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. What are the greater works that God is going to give the Son to do? Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased. Moreover, the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So what are these greater works that Jesus is talking about in chapter 14 that he says we will be involved in if we come to the Father in prayer in the name of Jesus? Oh, it's the greater work of giving spiritual life, of declaring the coming judgment of God. And because Jesus is going to the Father through his death and resurrection, so today you and I can declare the glorious, great work that Jesus has come to give spiritual life, eternal life, to everybody who puts their trust in him. These are the greater works. And then what does Jesus mean when he says, I will do whatever you ask in my name? What does that mean? That I can ask for a six-figure salary? Or a perfect figure? Or whatever it happens to be, you know, a Maserati 5000 or an iPhone 6466. Is that what he means? Whatever. Is that what he means? No, in my name. According to my character. In line with what I have revealed about myself. Look again at the verse. Truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. They will do the even greater things of bringing spiritual life, declaring the coming judgment of God, because I am going via the cross to my Father, and I will do whatever you ask in line with my revealed character, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. I spoke on this passage in a place called Miri in Malaysia. Some of you may know it. It was a wonderful experience. There were people who had become Christians from tribes where they used to be headhunters. And they became Christians there because missionaries had gone out from Australia in the 1960s. And there were still people whose families were from headhunting tribes. And they came up to me and said, my family were headhunters. And they didn't mean, in terms of recruitment, as I had understood headhunting, they meant headhunters. But in the group must have been, I guess, 150 Asians as well. And I was speaking on the 150th anniversary of the founding of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, by which missionaries went out to China to proclaim the gospel. And I thought to myself, the prayers of those individuals who prayed for the missionaries who went to China, and now wherever you go in the world, people with a Chinese background, converted, come to Jesus, prayers answered, a vast harvest of men and women with life in the name of Jesus. Truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater works. If we will come to Jesus in prayer and speak to the Father in the name of Jesus, we will see the Father's wonders. Well, we may not actually see it ourselves, but he will answer those prayers. People will come to Christ across the globe, and we will see the Father at work. Two of the most fruitful men in Christian service in the congregations at St. Helens are those who give themselves, I know, to personal prayer. I think of one individual, he takes an hour, he's a big fund manager, he takes an hour in the middle of the week, every week, to find a quiet room, often in a derelict church building in the City of London, and spend an hour praying for his colleagues. And the fruit that has come from that, in terms of men and women coming to trust the Lord Jesus. Lord, show us the Father. Oh, look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Speak to the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, it's really interesting that our editors have put that paragraph heading there between verses 14 and 15. It's not in the original. I don't know if you know this, but in the original, there were no chapter headings and no verse numbers. So the chapter headings were put there in the 12th century by an English archbishop, Archbishop Langton, in 1205 AD. And the verse numbers were put there in the 16th century by a French monk as he traveled from Paris, from Rome to Paris. I'm told he did many of the verse numbers in the pub overnight as he was staying, which explains some of the eccentricities of where the verse numbers are. And the paragraph headings are put in by, in 2011, if you've got an English Standard Version, by the editors or some other date, if it's the NIV as we have in front of us. So in the original, verse 14 flows straight through into verse 15. He's still answering the question, show us the Father. How do we see the Father? If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Here is a promise from God, that as we trust Jesus and his promises, the life he speaks about, as we obey him and respond to him, coming to follow him, he will give his very own Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who will come to dwell within us, so that even today, on December the 1st, 2024, God himself has come to dwell within my heart through the work of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is now dwelling within, which is why Jesus finishes this piece, whoever has my commands, verse 21, and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love them and show myself to them. Or verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Beautiful picture. I will come to you. And verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me, and I, that's Jesus by the power of his Spirit, am in within you. Now, the thing I love about this as we come to a close now is how simple it is. You know, Atlas will be teaching this to the five-year-old. Look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Speak to Jesus. Trust and obey Jesus, and you'll see the Father. There are bound to be some exploring the Christian faith here today. We're so glad you're here with us. If you are exploring the Christian faith, it's just wonderful that you've come. Well, here is the key. Look, listen, speak, trust. There'll be others who've been Christians for decades. Well, there's nothing new, if you like, under the sun. Look, listen, speak, trust. Look to Jesus. listen to Jesus, speak to Jesus, trust and obey Jesus. As a church, how many years have you been going now? 5, 10, 50, I don't know how long Tonsley's been running for, anyway, however long. But were I to return in 15 years' time, I hope we'd find exactly the same thing going on. Look, listen, speak, trust. Let's pray together. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. We praise you, our Father, for your full and sufficient revelation of yourself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your living word, your listening ear, and for your real presence amongst us in the work and power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that each one of us will be those who look to Jesus and listen to him for your name's sake. Amen.
Thanks, Matt. We had one question that came in on the SMS line, so I'll ask William to come on up to answer that one. You're actually all very well behaved on the SMS line this week. There was no questions about Elon Musk or anything like that, so just one very good question, which I'll read out for us. The question is, William, is there a significant difference in the miracles that require some action, such as healing the blind where they're required to use dirt, to those where Jesus simply performed by a spoken word? Would you like me to read the question again?
No, I've got it. I don't think so particularly. I mean, he may on occasion use something in order to make a symbolic point. So, for example, the feeding of the 5,000, you know, he starts with five loaves and the loaves and the fishes, and I think that is a symbolism of Israel's past in the Exodus. But generally speaking, I don't think so particularly. It seems to be just simply through his spoken word. I had a piece in the talk which I left out because I thought we'd been going on long enough, but when you think about it, authentic Christian discipleship is and always has been governed by the living word of God. That is what faith in God is. It's trusting him and taking him at his word. So God created the universe with just three words, let there be. And God creates new life by speaking life into our soul. And authentic Christian discipleship is not treating God like a glorified magician who does things at my will. You know, I want you to do this and show that and so forth. That just turns God into a magician manipulated by my will. Authentic Christian discipleship is taking him and trusting him at his word, which you find from start to finish of John's gospel. Will I listen to his word? Will I take him at his promise and act on what he has said? Faith is created by his word. Faith comes through hearing. Faith is sustained by his word, the promises of God. And authentic Christian faith is a matter of hearing his word in the scriptures and responding to him as he has spoken. Otherwise, I think you just turn God into something of a magician. So the answer to the question, I don't think so. I think he just speaks. Every now and then there is a symbolic element to the miracle.